Do you know what the number one show among kids, as far as network shows are concerned, among kids between the age of 9 and 12? You'd never believe this in a million years. I'm going to tell you it, and you're still not going to believe it. Number one show between for kids 9 to 12 years of age is Desperate Housewives. Now, my wife and I have never seen that show because we assume it's a bad show. And it's late at night, and yet, apparently, it's the number one show between 9 and 12-year-olds. It might say a lot about our culture. It may say a lot about our mothers. It may say a lot about our fathers. Why would you let your kid watch that? Why would you watch it? Imagine that in the United States of America. Motherhood has fallen on hard times in so many ways. I was reading this other statistic, and did you know how much it costs to raise a kid? The price of a child. Government recently calculated that it's going to cost $160,140 to raise your kid between the age of 0 and 18. At first, that's a shock. It's called sticker shock. But when you think about it, and that doesn't include college tuition, by the way, but when you think about it, it's not too bad. You could break it down. It's only $8,896 a year. It's only $741 a month. It's only $171 a week. For a mere $24.24 a day, guess what you get? You get the right to name a child. First, middle, and last name. You get the right to glimpse God working in a life every day. You have the right to have some giggles under the covers every night. You have the right to have butterfly kisses and Velcro hugs. You have the endless wonder of rocks and ants and clouds and warm cookies, and you get to eat one. You have the right to have a hand that holds yours. It's usually covered with jelly and peanut butter. You have a partner who will blow whistles and bubbles. You get to fly kites. You get to laugh and be silly. And no matter what the day brings, you get to finger paint, carve pumpkins, play hide and seek, catch lightning bugs, and just love one another. For $24.24 a day, that's what you get. Motherhood really isn't that bad. And when you think about it, we recognize that although our culture might tend to be thinking that somehow that's a lesser role of life, we recognize it as a wonderful role of life. Today we're going to be thinking about that. Last week we started a series on priorities. We're going to just shoot up some slides here that we went through last week, and we'll do it again. There's different ways of looking at the priorities of life, and some people think God is first and his family is second and work is third. And in a priority like that, you never get to church. Trust me, you won't have enough time. Another way of looking at it is this way: God is in the center and all the things of life have to surround it and be in balance. And that's a pretty good way to look at it, but ultimately I think the best way to look at it is the last one, and that God is the top. He's the one who tells us everything. We are responsible to him, and he directs us, and when he tells us what to do, there's all kinds of areas in life: family, work, rest, on and on it goes, and we got to do them all, and we can do them all. Last week as we studied that, we started with number one, which is God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The priority of God, the priority of monotheism, the priority of having only one God in your life. And as we studied it, we recognized that all of us would say, I think, that we are monotheists. All of us would say, I believe there's only one God. I don't believe in many gods. You don't come to my house and have a bunch of gods sitting on the mantle. All of us, I think, would say, we believe there is one God. But as you study the scripture, you recognize that it's very easy for us to say that and, in a sense, even believe that. And yet our actions speak so loudly that you can't hear what you're saying. That in reality, our actions are saying, I have other gods in my life. I have other things in my life that have taken the place of God. And so we studied that last week, the priority of monotheism. And today, as you move through life and as you move through the priorities of life, you recognize family is a significant part. And so today we're going to be thinking about the priority of motherhood. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Exodus in chapter 20, because in Exodus in chapter 20, we are going to be studying that next commandment. Well, last week we kind of focused in on the first four commandments that you have to do with God, but you immediately move into that next commandment in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20, and it is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 and 2, and probably in one form or another in other places as well. But we're just going to read it the first time it appears in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 20, it says this, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you." You recognize that when it comes to the second half of the Ten Commandments, number one right out of the chute is honor your father and mother. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, there's another interesting fact that you quickly see. The first five commandments, four of them that have to do with God, and then the first one that has to do with man, all have an explanation. No other gods, here's why. No carved images, here's why. No misuse of his name, here's why. No work on the Sabbath, here's why. Honor your father and mother, here's why. All of them have an explanation. And after that, they just go like this. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witness, no coveting. And if you could read it in Hebrew, that's the way it'd be. Just two words, bam, bam. No, 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 no. But there's no explanation for those five. And that has troubled us as we have read the Scriptures. If we're not careful, we go, well, why does he explain the first five and he doesn't explain the second five? Why when he says no murder, doesn't he tell me why? Seems like he should give an explanation. And when you think about it, you recognize that the answer is quite simple. He does not have to explain the last five. Because every culture that has ever survived has lived with those five. You cannot survive when you steal, have adultery, murder, and all those. So every culture has had explanations for those, and every culture has accepted those. But the first five, to have only one God and no carved images and all that, and then to honor your father and mother, that's unique to God's people. And therefore, he tries to explain it to us. And as we do that today, and as we look at that brief commandment, and then see how it jumps over in other passages of Scripture, we recognize the priority of motherhood, some of the things that mothers truly deserve. And if you're a child here today, I suspect you're all children. You might be my age and you still have a mother or whatever, but all of us have had a mother or do have a mother, and we recognize there's some priorities that we have in regards to our mothers and some things that they deserve. There's a sense in which you come to Mother's Day and you think about this concept, and you can study Ephesians, you can study the Proverbs, you can study Exodus chapter 20, you can look at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Jochebed, the mother of Moses, or whatever, and you know what happens? You always come up with the same message. Because the Word of God repeatedly tells us the same thing about parents, and in particular, as we think of it this morning, about mothers. Here's what it says. It's real simple. Honor them. Now, I won't tell you what the word means because you'd make you feel bad. Well, I will tell you. It means to be heavy. You say, I would never say that to my mom. Hope you're heavy today, Mom. Now, my grandma used to do that. She had lived through the Depression. Whatever you'd show up, she'd go, "You're putting on a little weight, aren't you, Richard?" You know? To her, that was good. You know, you were heavy. Well, you understand that the word heavy, which is translated honor, it comes from that concept that if you had a balance here and I had something that was heavy, that means it was of greater value. And it tipped the balance in its favor. And so that word, which means heavy, really came to be translated often glory. The glory of God is this exact same word. And sometimes it's translated honor. We could see that it means to respect. It means to see or have value. It's to have something of esteem or homage giving to it. And when you understand that, you recognize it's something of an attitude. It's something that's in your heart. That you look at your father, and in, we think of it today, your mother, and you say, you know, I really do respect you. I esteem you. You know what every mother deserves? To be respected. She deserves to be honored. You say, you don't know my mom. Yes, I do. Actually, I probably don't. But every mother deserves that. She deserves to be seen as having great value, of having great weight in my life. In fact, when you study throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you recognize how often it will make that clear to you how important this is. For example, in Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 3, when it talks about, again, God's going through some of the commandments there in a different form, and the first one he comes up to and he says, you revere your mother. You revere your mother. You make sure that your mother is seen as having great value in your life. Other passages, of course, say this. If you strike, physically touch, and hurt your father or mother, the culture cannot survive with that. You take them out to the rock pile and you kill them. Kids who physically strike their parents, out to the rock pile. And in another place it says, if you curse, just verbally, you say something bad about your mom, out to the rock pile. And you become a part of it. A culture cannot survive when it has children who do not respect their parents and do not respect their mother. And every mother deserves to be respected, to be seen as having value and esteem. And that's what we have to do. In fact, when you think about it, you can look at it from two sides. You can look at it from the side of, oh, we as children, we better make sure that we give to our mother what is due to her, her respect. But we also understand that we as parents, as we train up these little kids and they're all standing here, you understand that they're all a bunch of sinners. Did you know that? They really are. Child left to his, you're waving your head, aren't you, Sean? You got Jonathan there. Yep, he's just a little sinner there. Every little kid left to himself is going to be a disaster. But when you train them, here's one of the first things you train into them, respect. Do you know why they need to respect mom and dad? Because if they don't, the home will be a disaster. And they will never learn respect for authority. And we could go down the list. I'll just read them for you quickly. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we're to respect one another. There won't be respect for other people. We need to have kids who respect people across the board. And God's people in the church of Jesus Christ, Romans 13, verse 7, respect authority. That's repeated in 1 Peter. If we do not train them at home to respect mother and dad, will they respect government, police, presidents? Authorities are to be respected. Ephesians chapter 6, of course, is parents. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, we studied a few weeks ago, widows need to be respected. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, elders need to be respected. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, masters, bosses need to be respected. One of the problems if you're a boss, and I talk to bosses from time to time, is finding good help. And one of the problems with finding good help is to have help that respects you. And when you say, go dig that hole, they go over there and dig the hole, and they do what you tell them instead of argue with you why they shouldn't be digging the hole. A respect for your masters. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, if that is not bred into a child's life, 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says you have to come to the point where you respect your wife. And often men today don't respect their wives because they've not been trained to respect authorities and not been trained to respect the right people in their life. And ultimately, of course, Matthew 15 says we're to respect God. And there are many places in Scripture. And if that doesn't happen in their life, as a kid growing up, they will never respect God and treat God as if He's valuable. And so sometimes we like to think, well, I can just respect my parents, but I will respect God. No, you don't. It's a part of your life to respect the authorities and the people that deserve respect, or it is not a part of your life. And it will be true across the board. And every mother deserves to be respected. And every parent says, one of my goals is to make sure my kid grows up and he respects. He respects elders, mothers, fathers, authorities, teachers, masters, and all the rest. The first thing that we deserve is respect. As you go on, you realize that you say, well, what does that look like and how does that work out in your life? And I'd like you to go to a couple verses of Scripture. I'll just quote one for you. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6 where it is honor in verse 2. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And so, if I truly honor, it was understood in that little statement, honor your father and mother, it was immediately understood that that led to obedience. I'd like you to just read with me a couple verses and go to Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, and we'll stay in Proverbs for a little bit. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, it says this, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. You could read that again in chapter 6 and verse 20. But if you go to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17, it will tell you this. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother. The ravens of the valley will pick it out and young eagles will eat it. We could go to other passages as well, such as Deuteronomy in chapter 21 and several others. And we recognize that the concept of honor, respect, immediately says to you that every mother deserves to be respected. Every mother deserves to be obeyed. Don't forsake, don't disobey, don't scorn the obedience of your mother, etc., etc. You might think that's not important, but it is important, and Deuteronomy makes that clear. In Deuteronomy 21, where it talks about obeying your mother, it says, now if that doesn't happen, you take the kid out to the rock pile. They must have had a lot of rock piles in Israel, as near as I can tell. Imagine how many kids would be dead today if you struck your dad or your mom, you cursed your mom or dad, or somehow you didn't obey your mom or dad. Boom. I suspect it only happened once in your family, and all the rest of the kids would straighten up real fast. We recognize that every child is supposed to respect, and every child is supposed to obey, and every mother deserves respect. And when you obey, you are living righteously. You are doing what is right. Hopefully you have a mother and father who train you in the right way and ask you to do the things that are right. And every mother deserves a child who is righteous, who does what is right and lives in the way. By the way, you can test your child how you're doing. Just ask him to do something he doesn't want to do. And I know that Lynette and I, as parents, often did that with our kids. We knew something they didn't want to do, they didn't like to do, so we'd say, I want you to go do that. Will they obey you only when they liked it? Okay, eat your ice cream. Okay, Dad, I'll obey. No, tell them to eat their spinach. Okay, son, go out and play for 3 hours. Yeah, Dad, I'll obey you. No, son, today you're going to mow the lawn for 3 hours. And you ask them to do things that they don't like and don't want. And do they stand right up and go out and do that? Or do they argue with you, rationalize with you, somehow pout about the whole thing? You know whether or not you've trained it in them, but every mother deserves respect, and every mother deserves righteousness from their child. There's another thing that you pick up, and we have studied this before, so we're just going to hit it quickly. In Mark chapter 7 and in verse 6 through 13, in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, 6 through 13, we understand that to honor your father and mother means that you will obey them, means that you will respond to them, that means that you will live righteously by their standards. It says in verse 6, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, you guys have all the laws of God on one side, and then you change them all. And you took the truth of God and made the traditions of men, which we are very good at. You notice that? We are still very good at that, taking the truth of God, reinterpreted into the traditions of men, and that's where we live. He says this in verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things. And he said, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You understand that that is his statement of Christ. If you truly honor your father and your mother, you will take care of your mom and your dad. And every mother has the right to expect, and she deserves to be cared for, to be honored, to obey and be cared for. She deserves respect. She deserves righteousness in the life of that child. And she deserves a child who is responsible, who steps up to the plate and says, it's my job and I'm responsible to take care of my mother. Remember when we studied widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it made that very clear. The church really is not supposed to take care of widows because the kids are supposed to take care of widows. Now, if they don't, then the church has to step up. And he always went back to honor your father and your mother. And you remember the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 19, as he's about to die. One of the last things that he says is, John, you take care of my mom. Right to the end, he took care of her. And you and I quickly understand that a mother deserves a child who takes care of her. When do you think that starts? When they're 45? When they're 62? When do you think that starts, that you have a kid who really takes care of mom? You and I recognize you got to train it into them early. They have to be children who have respect and have righteousness, and they have responsibility. They know they're supposed to step to the plate. They know they're supposed to take care. They know mom is somebody they have to always protect. We have to train that into our kids from the start. Because if we don't train respect and righteousness and responsibility into their lives at home, guess what happens? They will not have respect and righteousness and responsibility at work. They will not have respect and righteousness and responsibility in their social settings, such as their relationship to government and law. They will not have respect and righteousness and responsibility in any area of their life. It starts at home. And we have mothers who deserve that we are responsible people. There's an article. Somebody gave it to me. I think I know who gave it to me, but I'm not sure. It was in my box. Better Homes and Gardens. You know, it really has some great articles from time to time. And this is a great article. Making Good Adults. Subline: move your parenting focus from self-esteem to self-control. For decades, we've heard that if you just inflate your children's self-esteem, they'd be happy, they'd be well-adjusted. High self-esteem would vanquish poor grades, drug abuse, smoking and drinking. But here's the trouble. It doesn't work. A team of researchers, and this is a secular magazine with a secular study from a leading university down in Florida, by a man by the name of Roy Baumeister. This team of researchers conducted an exhaustive review for the American Psychological Society and found that by virtually any measure, self-esteem has not lived up to its promises. So if self-esteem isn't the answer, what is? This group decided this. Our advice would be that you forget about self-esteem in your kids. You concentrate on self-control. Self-control is being able to resist temptation, to limit your impulses, to focus your thoughts on that which is good, and perform all that you're supposed to do up to your capabilities. These are the ways you will really help your kids. Amazing. Amazing. They finally figured it out. You understand that every mother deserves respect. And she deserves righteousness. You obey her. And she deserves responsibility. You will take care of her as she has need in her life. But as you go back to Exodus chapter 20, we have this last one. And as you read it, it says this: honor your father and your mother, in order that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And you recognize he gives an explanation. Why would I do that? Why would we need a culture where kids respect authorities and in particular respect parents and in particular respect mothers? Why would we want that? What does it matter? Let's just let it rip. It really doesn't matter. Well, he says it does matter. Here's why. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given to you. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, the same commandments. And you recognize it's the second reading of the law, and it's almost identical, and yet there will be slight differences, maybe additions to it, further explanations, etc. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. You do it because you've been told to do it. That's the first reason you do it. If God said jump, you just say how high. If God says honor your mom and dad, you just say yes, sir. So you do it because it's right. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says it's right. It's the right thing to do. But it's more than that. In order that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. And you recognize that what it is saying is this: there's a reason that you should honor, which leads to obedience, which leads to care, respect, righteousness, and responsibility, because it's good. It's right. It's profitable. Your days will be long. You get to live longer. And it will be well. It impacts the quantity of life. It impacts the quality of life. Everything is better off when you do what God tells you to do. And in particular, as a child growing up, when you do what you're supposed to do and have this respect and righteousness and responsibility, then suddenly your days will become longer. If you went with me to Proverbs in chapter 23, would you do that with me? Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 25. You recognize that it is one of the promises of Scripture that children that obey and respect and all those kinds of things, have great reward, especially for the parents. We could pick a lot of them, but I like verse 25, chapter 23, Proverbs. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Every mother deserves to rejoice with the children that she has, the life that they are living, the focus, the priority, the goals of their life. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 20, verse 17, correct your son and he'll give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. It's not talking to fathers or mothers there, it's just talking to parents. But it says this, correct your son, he will give you rest. Put that together, you recognize that one of the great benefits of doing this with your children and for children to be this kind of people is that mothers ultimately rejoice and rest. They can just sit back and let it happen. They don't have to lay awake nights worrying. They don't have to run around wondering what's going to happen. They have come to the point where they have children who have learned to respect and to obey and to be responsible. Therefore, they can rejoice and they can rest. It's a great reward. And as it said there in the Ten Commandments there in Exodus, that your days will be long and it will go well for you. Have you ever noticed those kids are always bucking the system? Whether it's at school or at work or with their parents, you know, it's always like, whatever they tell me to do, I'm not going to do it. Guess what happens to them? It doesn't go well with them. Their boss doesn't like them, and next thing you know, somehow they don't have a job. Their teacher doesn't relate to them very well, and somehow their grades go down. What a wonderful thing to have children that have been trained with respect and righteousness and responsibility, then ultimately it goes well with them. Life is easy and it's wonderful. And it's not only that it's quality, it's quantity. You and I can think of this as an individual way, because individually that is true. We could think of a lot of verses that would help us to see that. We could think of a lot of examples in Scripture where that is true. I often think of, and I just got done teaching a class on Daniel. And in Daniel, you see these four boys, you know, who against all odds had been trained right and did what they were supposed to do. When there was no peer pressure to do what was right, their parents were gone. They didn't have to do that to please their mom and dad. They'd just been trained so well that as a young teen in a foreign land with all the odds against them and tremendous pressure to do wrong, they did what was right. And guess what happened to them? They all died in 3 days, right? Life really turned out bad for those guys. Well, they could have died. One day the king said, I want you all to bow down to this image. And if you don't, there's a fiery furnace. And they said, well, we'll take the fiery furnace because we can't bow down. We're going to do what's right. And guess what happened? God took care of them. And one of the things that is true in the book of Daniel is you see these four guys, and especially Daniel, he's always doing what's right. He always respects authority. Every time you see him in relationship to this wicked, evil king, he's always respecting him. And he's always responsible. Whatever he's told to do, he does it. Does it well. Does it better than anybody else does it. Because he has respect and because he has righteousness and because he has responsibility, one of the subplots of the book of Daniel is what? He's always promoted. He's always moving up. Can you imagine he was number two man in the kingdom? Not just one kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, but another kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom. For 70 years, this guy, against all odds, because he did what was right and respected authority and was responsible to the task, was made number two in pagan kingdoms. And they switched kingdoms and they turned him over and said, you're going to be with us as well. It does go well. And individually, it's better for us to live that way. It's individually for our kids, it's better. But ultimately, you know, from Exodus chapter 20, he's not talking about the individual. He's talking about the nation. You have a culture where kids do not respect, do not live righteously, and are not responsible, and you will soon have adults who do not respect and do not live righteously and do not live responsibly, and your nation will go down. That's what he said to the children of Israel. For Israel to survive, you cannot tolerate kids like that, because they will all become adults like that. And I have promised you that if you obey me, I will bless you. But I have also promised you that if you disobey me, I will curse you. And I will disperse you among all the nations. And I will chasten you. And you and I understand that that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. They thought they could get away with it. They could have a culture without respect, without righteousness, and without responsibility. And they were not rewarded well. They paid a high price. I'd like to suggest to you, as we think of our mothers, the priority of mothers, from either's perspective, whether it's the mother's priority in the life of her children or the children's priority in the life of their mother, it's this: every mother deserves respect. Honor them. Every mother deserves righteousness. Obey them. Every mother deserves responsibility. Care for them. Take care of them. Do what's right for them. And every mother deserves the reward of joy and rest and peace. By the way, rest, there is the word shalom. It's just like, life is good. Everything's fine. My kids are doing all right. And we as parents recognize on the other side of the coin that that's the ours we shoot for as we train our kids. We want kids who respect us and everybody, who live righteously, always do what's right. It's always right to do right. You keep pounding that into your kids and are responsible. Always fulfill what you're supposed to do so that you too can rest and rejoice. You and I are quick to recognize that mothers who have done that have been rewarded. We could think of Susanna Wesley, her kids. You've read many of that. Have you read Sarah Edwards? She was the grandmother of Timothy Dwight. So if you ever study Timothy Dwight, you're going to have to come back to Sarah Edwards. You remember that she was the wife of Jonathan Edwards. He was the great preacher there in Massachusetts. Once he preached a message, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, and the rest of the time he preached a lot of other stuff. That Edwards family was so powerful in the New England colonies that a man actually did a study of all the descendants. And in 1900, A.E. Winship listed his study's results. He found 1,400 descendants of the Edwards family, Sarah and Jonathan. Here's what came from them. They had 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, one was the dean of a law school, 30 of them became judges, 66 of them became physicians, and one of them became the dean of a medical school, 80 of them held a public office, 3 of them were U.S. senators, 3 of them were mayors of large cities, 3 of them were state governors, one was the vice president of the United States, one was the controller of the U.S. Treasury, and the list goes on. You recognize, how did that happen? How could one family do that? It must just be in the genes, right? It must be a genetic thing or connections. Once you get in there, you're always in there. No. You recognize that it was trained them. That's why Timothy Dwight said in his life biography, "Everything I have and all that I am, I owe to my mother, who was the daughter of Jonathan and Sarah, who were trained by Jonathan and Sarah." Pass it on, my friends. It'll go well for you. And you can rest. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful today. We pray that our focus is not a show called Desperate Housewives. In fact, if you looked at our homes, they are not a picture of desperate housewives. But it's a picture of delighted housewives. Father, I pray that each of us as children would respect and obey and care and reward our families. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.